We greet you in the name of Jesus, the altogether lovely one. He's the bright and morning star. He's the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. He's from the beginning to the end. He is the builder of the church. He is the one who instituted the church. We greet you in his name, because he is worthy. I've been blessed by being here this morning and realizing again the warfare in which we're in has been a struggle from the beginning of time. And even today, as we're together, we're still faced with those challenges. This morning, the title of the message is, I Will Build My Church. And this was a quote that Jesus himself made. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read from verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now as we have read this portion of scripture, Jesus brought to his disciples a question. He asked them, Who do men say that I am? Now maybe Jesus had in mind that they would take this personal and would answer the question from their heart. And they responded and said, Well, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elias or Jeremiah or some other prophet. Jesus wasn't satisfied, and he asked a more direct question. And this question echoes down through time and even to us today. What do you say? He asked them the question, But whom say you that I am? Simon Peter, as outspoken as he is and was, we recognize him, and he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, I want us to just allow our minds to go with the disciples at this point. Here we have the disciples. Jesus asked them a direct question. Peter responding the way he did, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus making a comment and saying, Flesh and blood didn't tell you this. But my Father revealed it to you. I wonder what Peter thought. I wonder what the other disciples thought. Then he goes on and he says, And I say unto thee, Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Church, the disciples thought. This is the first time in Scripture that the word church is used. Now the disciples, they knew about the temple, they knew about the synagogue, they knew about the tabernacle, they knew about what it was to cry to the altar. They knew about all of these practices, the temple and these things, but now Jesus said that flesh and blood didn't reveal this answer to you, but that my Father gave this answer. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. What do you think they thought? I wonder what they thought. They didn't know what church was. But Jesus was establishing a kingdom. And so, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I believe the rock that it's talking about here is the confession that Peter made, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the foundation that Jesus used to say what the church is. Now, if you look in the scriptures and you do a little bit of a word study on this word church, this word is used numerous times in the New Testament. About 115 times you will find this word used in the New Testament. This word simply means an assembly or congregation. I found that to be very interesting to realize that. And if you run through the New Testament and you take that word church and you replace it with assembly or congregation, it adds dimension to what church life is all about. I was blessed by that thought, and I imagine that Peter thought and the disciples thought, okay, church, what is that? So now Jesus is saying that I'm going to establish a church. I'm going to establish a congregation, an assembly of people who are going to be willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. From verse 21, Jesus goes on to say, and he begins to explain a little bit about what is going to happen. He says, and from that time forward, Jesus started to instruct the disciples and try to teach them about this church. And then when Jesus was, I don't know how much time was elapsed here, it doesn't say. But as in verse 21 it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes to be killed and to be raised again the third day. Church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And now he's talking about having to be killed. He's talking about having to suffer. He's talking about the leaders coming and assassinating him. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke Jesus. And he said, oh no, Lord, that can't happen to you. We're going to protect you. We're going to stand by you. We're going to be with you. And the same person that Jesus told, you are the rock, and upon your confession, I'm going to build my church. In verse 22, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. To the same person. Why is that? Jesus wanted to make it very clear to his disciples that it is upon the confession of Jesus, of acknowledge him as Christ, that this congregation is going to be built on. But the moment we take our carnality and our self-efforts to defend his kingdom, it becomes the work of the devil. Amen? That's what he's saying. Now the same person, though we can profess that Jesus is Lord, and we want him to be Lord of our church, of our congregation, of our assembly together, The same people, when we leave Christ out of the headship of the church, and we begin to operate in the arm of flesh, whose kingdom does it become? This morning, as I thought about that truth in our lives, we want to acknowledge Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's upon this foundation that Jesus established the church, the assembly, the congregation. This morning I want to speak about the church. The church of Jesus Christ is described in three ways in the New Testament. It is described as a building, and we know a building to be a structure. It is described as a body, and we know a body to be a function. And it's described also as a bride, and a bride is a possession. And I want to look at the church in these three aspects as given in the New Testament. The church of Jesus is described as a building, a structure. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to cut in at about verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. Here it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Here we have the church, this assembly, depicted as a building. What can we learn from a structure or from a building? I believe there are five things in this portion that I want to bring out as we think about the church being described as a building. What is this? What does this mean in our lives? We see here we have Jesus depicted as the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of the church, the chief cornerstone. And then secondly, it says that it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. First of all, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told Peter, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Upon the rock of the confession, to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He's King. And upon that foundation, the church was born from. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone because he is the founder. It is because of him. Secondly, we have the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The prophets spoke and prophesied of the coming Messiah. I don't think they understood necessarily all the what was going to happen, but they prophesied from the Old Testament into the New of this coming Messiah who was going to save the world from sin, who was going to make a way that we can have forgiveness. And so they spoke forward to that coming. And then we have the apostles who in daily life were with Jesus. They were the ones who heard him say, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We have this witness of the establishment of the church. And we have this as a part of this building to confirm of Jesus coming and who he was and what he has done. They were eyewitnesses of his death. They were eyewitnesses of the shedding of his blood. They were eyewitnesses of his ascension into heaven. They were eyewitnesses of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were eyewitnesses of the birth of the New Testament church. And upon this congregation is built the structure of the church, the congregation that as we know it today. Romans 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This was a message from the apostles in the establishment of the ongoing work of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of Christ. Thirdly, we have all the building, it says here, "in whom ye also," in verse 21, "in whom all the building fitly framed together." Now we have Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. We have the foundation of the apostles and prophets confirming the coming of Jesus, confirming what he has done in the establishment of the church. And then in verse 21, "in whom all the building fitly framed together." And I believe that is where we come in. We are a part of this church system that Jesus has brought. We have the opportunity to be a part of this church system that Jesus has established. I believe that that means you and I, the congregation. Now as we go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 16, it says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now I'm going to paraphrase that, or put that in our words today. The Apostle Paul was simply saying here, he was giving them instruction, and he said that I want to give you instruction so that you know how to behave or how to do in church. How thou oughtest to behave thyself, which is the congregation of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God called us to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We're not the apostles and prophets. We're not Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. But we are the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what he's saying here, as I see it. And the apostle Paul is saying, I want to teach you how to be, or what it means to be a pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar. Are you a pillar today? Is this congregation a pillar? A pillar often depicts the display, or it's something that is tangible, something that is known, something that is seen. And the pillar is that which upholds something. It's something of a structure. And I believe that's what it's meant by a pillar. It's the demonstration of the truth that attracts people to Jesus Christ. I believe as a building, as we are depicted as a building in the New Testament, that is our calling as a congregation, as a church, as an assembly. We are to demonstrate the truth of God's word. Now, what are some demonstrations of truth that we can consider to be the pillar? We're not the apostles and prophets. We were not eyewitnesses of this. But we are the demonstration of the power of God working in our lives. What do we get from structure? From structure, we receive security. We get protection. We have refuge. And from that kind of a structure, and from that pillar, and from that demonstration of truth, that is where the questions come and where people ask the question, what is your belief? Or they may ask, what is your doctrine? Or they can ask, what are your practices? We are to be a demonstration of truth. That is what the building is depicted as in the New Testament. Now, when we think about our demonstration of truth and of being that building and that effect to the world, I am so blessed as I think about the New Testament church. We are called to be that pillar of truth and demonstrate the power of God. What about our doctrine of repentance? When someone asks us about what you believe, are we solid and are we foundational with our truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we can receive forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus? What is our doctrine and our position demonstrating to the world? What about the doctrine of interpretation? The Apostle Paul dealt with that doctrine in the New Testament with the Corinthian church. What is our idea of various interpretations of the Scripture? I believe that there is one true interpretation of all Scripture. Now, I also believe that sometimes we need to dig and to study what that interpretation may be. But today we have many interpretations. Many people who are going to take Scripture according to the way they want to fit it into their lives. I believe that if we want to know the real interpretation of Scripture, we need to look at the context of the Scripture. We need to look at the content of that Scripture and also the comparison. I believe the Holy Scripture, even though I'm not opposed to using commentaries to help us understand the Scriptures, but I believe the Bible of in itself is the best commentator. We can learn so much. Now, I'm not opposed to using commentators. In fact, I'm a commentator to you here this morning. The things that I speak to you as you're listening, you're also thinking. And if you find anything that I say that is not according to the Word, believe the Word. Okay? That's what I want you to do. Because I believe that the Scripture, as we take it, we can follow through and it's going to be the best interpretation of itself. What about the doctrine of separation? The Bible says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. What kind of a message are we giving? What kind of a pillar are we in demonstrating what the church is? The pillar of witness. We are to be witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and into the uttermost parts of the world. What about sanctification? Where that we are made holy, and we are made clean, and we are growing in our Christian experience. What kind of a message are we giving to those around us? And the list could go on and on. Secondly, I want to look at the church being depicted as a body. I'm sorry, I didn't finish. The fourth one we see here is growth. It says, in whom also ye are, in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. I believe that the living church is a growing place. And where there is life, there is structure. When life has gone from our lives, there's deadness and rottenness. But where there is life, there is structure, there is growth. 1 Peter 2, it says, as lively stones. That to me speaks of a lively place, a place where there is activity, a place where there is growth and challenge and a way to move forward. And the last point we see here is a habitation. Build it together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't know this morning what all our function is. I believe that there is diversity of gifts, there's diversity of operation, and yet the same Lord as we recognize Him as our head. Secondly, I want to look at the body. as depicted in the New Testament. It is a function. Now we are talking more about their interpersonal relationships. The church is depicted as a building, as a structure to the world, in showing them the way to Christ and what we are and what we believe and represent. Now we're also depicted as a body. Interpersonal relationships within the body of Christ. The Bible says we are members one of another, and that to me says that it is more than one person. It can be many, or it is many. We are members together. We labor together. We function together. It's an operation. Romans 12 and verse 5, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Oh, bless God for that. It's a place of oasis. It's a place of strength and stability in our relationships, in our encouragement. The church should be that kind of a place for us, where we can come and be blessed as we are together. Ephesians 4 speaks about, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying together of the body of Christ. The body of Christ being those who have confessed that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of our life. And I believe that means a personal commitment in our own lives. It is more than just voicing and saying, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe it means that inside of our hearts, He is controlling our life. He is controlling our behavior and the way we do things in our experience. We have the body as a functioning together. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the many different gifts and how that God has placed every member just in its place. It is beautiful the way God has structured the church. God didn't make everybody the same. The church is not one member, but many members. And every member is important. From the little children to the old men and women. Every member has a place to fill. How would it be some Sunday morning, Brother Tim, if you would come here to church and nobody would come? There's a place for everyone. Every person has an active part to fill in the church, in the congregation. Young children are important. Little boys and girls, you are important in the church. I love to see many children in the church. Those who have true salvation experience with the Lord. And I believe that as we function together as a body, we're not one member, but we are many. And we recognize that we are different, both in personality and in ideas and in visions. But God brings us together so that the work can move forward. I've asked myself the question, you know, we have many people in our churches who are very concerned people. They are concerned that the church stay in a good way, and they want everything to be in a right way, and are concerned about people who move out. In the same congregation, there may be those who have the vision for evangelism. And so the one who is concerned to keep everything tight inside has a concern about the brother who is evangelizing for fear that he's going to be bringing something inside and make the church uncomfortable. You know what I believe is really important for us that we recognize is that God has placed the members. And there is a way forward to bring these two views together and still function together. And who is to say, if I would ask you the question, which is most important, to remain safe and snug inside our congregation or to save souls? What would you say? Which is most important? Safe? And so why should we judge among ourselves and criticize? Why can we not pull together and see the values of each other? Some years ago, there was a brother in our church. Oh, I love him dearly. But he was the type that he can go to town and strike conversations just like that. And oh, I admire him for his gift. And he's able to go into a setting and ask a blunt question and strike up conversation and witness that way. But this same brother also had some struggles at times with maybe the church standards, or maybe some of the he wasn't as sensitive to some of those things as others. And so at times that can bring a bit of conflict inside. I looked at that brother and I recognized that he has a gift of evangelism that I don't have. I am not so bold like he is. I'm not so gifted in just going out and striking conversation with people and to try to help them to the Lord. Somehow, it's not in me. And I recognized that gift in that brother. And I encouraged him. He was actively involved in prison ministries. You know, it's a gift we can use in church. And I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. We would lose a side of vision if a brother like that would go. And so we need to help each other. We worked with him and he shines forward. And some of the areas in which he was weak at one point, he became strong. And I just bless the way the Lord can work. It brings a body consciousness in our experience, interrelating in the church. How do I respond to the faults of others? There are many ways, there are many bad responses, but there are good responses too. How do we deal with differences and conflict within the body? We can ask ourselves the question, why am I seeing the fault in my brother? Is it because I have the same fault? Or is it because I am concerned? Or is it because I'm trying to defeat that brother? Or just really what is driving my attitude or my thought? Sometimes it's because I want to justify myself. I want to cover my own problem. And so I'd like to drive the focus somewhere else. How do we deal with issues in the church? Turn to Matthew 18. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell his minister his fault between his minister and you alone. And then his minister shall go and talk to him about his fault between the minister and him alone. If he shall hear his minister, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear his minister, then take with thee one or two more ministers, that in the mouth of two or three ministers every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear his ministers, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. If you have an issue with a brother or a sister in the church, go tell your ministers quickly before he is off the scene. And then your ministers can go and tell him his wrong. And if your minister has gained him, you have gained your brother. But if the minister can't gain him, then he needs to take one or two other ministers with him and to speak to him. And if that brother doesn't repent, we're going to take it to the church. And then our problems are going to be solved. Now, Brother Tim's probably about ready to get me off the pulpit. Is that what the Bible says? Too many times, that's the way we act. I know a dear bishop brother. He said one time in his workings, he said that when a brother comes to him about his grievances or his concerns, maybe they're even valid concerns, about another brother or sister in the church, he will ask them, "Did you talk to him?" And if he says, "No, but no, this is a concern," and maybe the bishop shares the concern, but he will not work on those bases. And I blessed that approach. That encourages us, brothers and sisters, we are together in a body, and we have a responsibility with each other. And how that we try to pull our differences together is important, and it's very delicate at times. Some years ago, I was going up over a stack of lumber, and I missed my footing, fell down, and I scraped my shin. And there's a deep bruise went inside that, and I kept right on working. I banished it and kept right on going, didn't concern myself what was happening. And after a few days, I was away from home. And as I was working, suddenly about noon, I felt sickness coming over me. And I immediately realized that there was an infection setting into my body. And I knew that if I don't take care of this problem soon, I'm going to be a very sick man. My mind went to, there is such a thing as blood poisoning. There is such a thing as all these other things that can happen with an infection. And I knew that that wound was deeply affected. But I didn't take the time to try to clear it up. I came home that evening, and I was feeling sick in my stomach. I was feeling sick, and I was about to realize that I need to do something. I looked at my wound and I thought, what am I going to do with this? Because I realized as my eyes were fastening on that wound and my hands were here, that if I use these members of my body to do anything to that wound, it's going to hurt more than it does now. But my body was concerned about what was happening there. My brain was telling me that if I don't do something, it could even result in death. And so I was willing to forego the pain. Now, my body, my hands could have said, "Oh, you leg, why did you get into that trouble? I'm going to chop you off." It could have said that. But no. As that wound was there and it was festering, I realized that if I take my hands and I use my eyes and I go and I try to nurse and repair that hurt, it's going to be more painful than it is right now. Because I wanted to save my leg, I was willing to take my hands and do whatever I could to nurse that hurt. It was painful, and I went in there and I tried to open that wound so that from it can come out, the infection can be released. And as I pricked around that thing, I had to stop. But then I went again. Sometimes that's the way it is in church life. It takes courage to address issues. It takes courage to heal the wound. But if we do nothing, it can result in death. We are members one of another, and we should care one for another. We need to be careful that we do not add insult to injury. In the same time, just because something feels uncomfortable and we know it causes pain, we do want to be free from that infection. Sometimes within the body, I know organization is good. We have planning committees. We have outreach committees. We have Sunday school teachers and Sunday school superintendents. We have organization in our churches, and that's good in its place. But I also believe that within that framework, there needs to be vision and purpose within our hearts to reach out to people around us. We don't have to have a committee to tell us to go to our next door neighbor about Jesus. And sometimes I think we are so committee oriented that it somehow we're not comfortable to do something on our own. It shouldn't be that way. If the life of Christ is within our hearts, the organization, the planning that we have is only there as a structure to enhance our ministry. But it shouldn't stop our own vision of saving souls. How would it be if your friend's house would be on fire and you would know that inside that house are people who are going to perish unless somebody saves them? And here we are, we're watching this happen. The house is on fire and it's burning. And outside we know, oh, there's people in there to be. Oh, we first have to get organized to do anything. And we do that at the expense of losing souls. That is sometimes what can happen. Oh, we're not organized. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. But within the body of Christ, we should be motivated and moved by the Spirit of God. Lastly, I want to look at the church as a bride. It's a possession of Christ. My bride, my wife, is my possession. And if anybody would try to interfere with that, with my wife, how would I feel? The church is depicted as the wife of Jesus. Revelations 21 and verse 2, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." In Revelations 21 and verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." What a beautiful picture. The Church of Jesus Christ is depicted or described as the wife of Jesus. What type of wife is Jesus looking for? In the New Testament, there are many implications of the kind of wife that Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for fellowship, for friendship. You know, when we, as I reflect back in the time that I was courting my girlfriend then, this thing was very dear and special to me. I did everything I could to keep a good relationship. I didn't want her to have to think anything that I wouldn't love her. I wanted fellowship. I wanted friendship. I believe that Jesus is looking for that in our lives, in our church experience. Revelations 3, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to abide in us. Luke 12 and 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Can you feel, can you see the relationship that Jesus wants with his church? The body of Christ, those who has redeemed, those who claim Jesus as Lord of their life. Jesus is looking for one who is willing to walk in obedience. Matthew 7 and verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He is looking for a wife, a body, who is going to obey and to hear. He is looking for one who is going to be loyal. Matthew 25 and 23, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. He is looking for faithfulness. He is looking for a wife that is true and sincere and faithful to him. He is looking for one who is loyal. There are many people who have divided loyalties. They want the benefits of the church, but they don't want the sacrifice. There is sacrifice to be a Christian. And you know what that sacrifice is? Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. That sounds like sacrifice to me. There's an action, there's a behavior we must be a part of. That's what Jesus is looking for. One who is loyal, one who is willing, one who has his eyes set and fixed on Jesus, one who is willing to die for him. And regardless of opposition or hard times, whatever it is, he's going to hang right in there and keep Christ his focus. Jesus is looking for that kind of a church in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Something that is going to shine forth and be a structure, something that is firm and solid and presents truth and stands for truth. He is looking for a pure virgin without spot and blameless. As a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Taken from Isaiah 62 and verse 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus is looking for a church that is holy and righteous and without blemish. He's not saying without faults or shortcomings, but people who are up to date in their relationship with the Lord Jesus, have the blood of Christ applied to their lives. Not those who are putting things under the carpet or trying to hide themselves, hide their sin in their life. Jesus is looking for a church of purity. Are you one of those? And did you know that God is so sharp in his life? The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts as it goes in and it cuts as it comes out. I like to say that God is not deceived. There can be in our churches people who are not ready to meet the Lord. They have sin in their lives. And Jesus is going to know his bride. And if that is you here today, the word of God is sharp. It's going to discern that. It's going to root it right out. And you will be left behind. Jesus knows his bride. He's looking for a spotless, a holy, and a righteous bride. Jesus has set the standards. Many times we young people, I know when my wife and I were courting, we had some standards. We set some limits to our lives. We brought these things in view because we wanted to be pure. We wanted to be right. We wanted to come to the marriage altar in sincerity and in purity. And so we had some limits. We set these for our lives. Jesus has also set the standard for the church. He wants purity. He doesn't want a mixed up affair. He doesn't want people who are coming to the church Sundays and through the week, they're filling the lusts of their flesh. That's not what Jesus wants. Young men, if you're preparing to get married and you come to the marriage day, and so you go to pick up your girlfriend, and she's there, and she comes with a soiled dress, and she's not prepared, her hair are not fixed, what would you think? What would you think? I tell you, brother, you would be a fool to marry such a woman who has not prepared herself. But today, there are people who think that Jesus should do that. They just think Jesus should do that. Oh, if I'm in a church setting, and I know divorce and remarriage isn't right, I know that living in adultery isn't right, I know that, you name it, isn't right. But somehow we think that Jesus should just come, and because of the love of God in his heart, he wouldn't have the heart to throw him out. We think Jesus should do that. He won't. He's looking for a pure church, one without spot and blemish. Even though we can be have our name on the membership roll, and that's good. I believe that we are a visible body. I believe we are a congregation. But God is looking. Jesus is going to look for people who have been washed and cleansed. This morning, as I think about the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus said upon this confession, the confession that Peter made, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. This is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, they confirmed this establishment, and we become the pillars of truth to the world to show them sound doctrine, what is right and the right way of living. And within us, the church, we are a body. We are members one of another. We function together. We learn how to work. Now there are times, and I didn't mention this, but there are times when amputation may have to happen. And it's painful. My father-in-law had to have his leg amputated a few years ago because the infection was too much and it was going to kill his body unless that would happen. And then he is looking for a clean virgin. One who has not soiled itself with the world. One who has found a clear separation between the world and Christ. This morning I want to just leave that challenge with us. I hope that we can be the wife that Jesus is looking for. Shall we kneel in prayer? Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings of the day, for your word, for your truth that has been brought. We pray that you would touch the recesses of our heart, that we can be what you want us to be. Help us to be a witness to the world as we live in among the world. We pray that you would help us to function together as a brotherhood with love and understanding and care, to restore each other when there is differences. Help us to find ways to work through these things to the glory of God. We also pray that if there is sin, that it can be brought forth and confessed and all hearts can be clear. We pray that you would help us to present ourselves as a pure virgin, one that you can receive with happiness and with pleasure. Go with us throughout the day and bless us with your presence and direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.